Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Before I read to you from the book of Ephesians, I want to just give you a little snapshot into what is going to happen throughout this series. This series is called God's Plan, and we couldn't think of a more appropriate title for the book of Ephesians than God's Plan. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters, and it masterfully unfolds right before our eyes the mystery, the awe, and the wonder of God's plan from the very beginning for humanity. This is an incredible book. Just to give you a little context, it's a 6-week series, so each Sunday we're going to take one of the 6 chapters of the book of Ephesians. This morning, we are starting out on chapter number 1, and there is no way in the world we're going to even get close to capturing everything in the fullness of Ephesians chapter 1 because it is just far too rich for that. But we're going to do our best to get you through about 14 verses, all right? And I promise you will beat the Baptist to the steakhouse, so don't get nervous. All right, look at your neighbor and tell them, don't get nervous. Before I read Ephesians chapter 1, I want to paint the picture for you a little bit clearer. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we do so without seeing the proper context. And it is vitally important as believers that we, number one, think about who wrote this book. Number two, who did they write it to? And number three, what is the Spirit of God saying to those people? And what is he saying to me as a result of it? The book of Ephesians is also called one of the prison epistles because the Apostle Paul wrote it from a jail cell. He didn't write it in some luxurious paradise. He wrote it from a filth-infested dungeon under the threat of his life. At this imprisonment, Paul did not know whether or not he would survive another day. So as he penned the book of Ephesians, he was writing out of a spirit of urgency to the church at Ephesus, to which he was deeply and greatly invested. The Apostle Paul took many missionary journeys throughout his life, but he spent more time in the city of Ephesus than virtually any other place throughout his missionary journey. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. His heart was deeply rooted in Ephesus, and he had been raising up Timothy, an evangelist pastor, to lead the church at Ephesus. As Paul writes from a prison cell, I want you to imagine and put yourself in the place of Paul for just a moment. Imagine that you are on death row, that your sentence is coming, and you don't know whether you'll live another week or another day or hour. And as you begin to pen this letter to the church at Ephesus, what would you say to them? In your final moments, you would say and you would write what is the most important thing. You wouldn't use that moment to say, hey, you know, how's your weekend? You know, how are the Panthers doing? Like, you would not waste any motions. You wouldn't waste any words. Everything that you say would be acute and it would be intentional because you know that these may be the final words that you ever write. So it is with that urgency and with that mindset that we read the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the letter of Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are the faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. That's all I want to read to you right there from the book of Ephesians. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. He is writing to believers. He is not writing to unbelievers. Don't get this mistaken, all right? Now, one other thing you've got to understand before we start going in this is the city of Ephesus was a huge city. It was one of the capital cities of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. A great and prosperous, very wealthy city. But Ephesus was known above all things for one thing: idolatry. It was known as the epicenter of the idol worship of the goddess Diana of fertility. And as Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 1, I pray, if you're taking notes, you write this down. I pray that you get this. The main message of Ephesians chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul wants to remind you who you are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to remember who Christ says you are. He wants your identity to be solidified in the person of Christ Jesus. That's the reason he pens Ephesians 1, is that you would know who you are in Christ. It's about your identity. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell him it's about your identity. Do you know about Satan? Do you know what the Bible calls him? One of his names throughout Scripture is the accuser of the brethren. Read the book of Job. He stands before the presence of God night and day, day and night, accusing you before the Father. He's an adulterer. He's full of lust. He's a liar. He's greedy. He's envious, prideful. Satan is always accusing God's children before him. And he also accuses you within your own mind and within your own heart. The enemy is always throwing your past back up in your future. He's always reminding you of the mistakes that you've made, the failures that you've experienced in life. He wants to label you an addict. He wants to label you a failure. The accuser of the brethren is always at war with your identity, because who you are, it strictly manifests through your behaviors, through your actions, and through your decisions. The reason the enemy wants to warp your perspective of yourself is because from your own perspective flows your behaviors and your decisions. If he can keep you convinced that you are an addict, a failure, a liar, if he can keep you cloaked in the guilt and the shame of your past, he will shackle you from moving forward into the person that Christ has made you to be. That's why he accuses you, and that's why the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians 1 in his most dire hour. He said, I've got to let my church know who they are. I've got to remind the people at Ephesus who they are in Christ. Because if they know and live with the awareness of who they are in Jesus, their behavior will reflect that. The way they treat other people will reflect that. Their heart, their desire will emanate and manifest the way they perceive their own identity. Your identity matters. That's why Paul is crying out to us in Ephesians 1, who you are. It affects the way you live, the way you behave, and the decisions that you make. He wastes no time reinforcing your identity. I'm going to read it to you in the King James, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul calls you a saint. Now, a disclaimer before we go any further in this sermon. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have repented of their sin and given their lives to Jesus Christ. This is not calling anybody out in the world a saint. He's calling you who are purchased by the shed blood of Christ, saints. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're a saint. A saint is somebody who is holy, somebody who is set apart, distinguished for the service and the purposes of God. That's how he begins the letter, is that you're a saint. I need you to remember who you are. I know the enemy has reminded you of all your failures. He's labeled you with all of your mistakes, but I say you are a saint because of Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. Now, in the Catholic Church, if you want to be a saint, there's a stringent amount of requirements that you have to go through in order to achieve sainthood. First of which being, you got to die. That's not fun. But in order to be a saint in the Catholic Church, you got to be dead for at least 5 years or have a special waiver, okay? So if you want to be a saint, you got to die. Second thing in the Catholic Church, you have to prove that you've lived a heroic, virtuous life of good works. It's got to be documented if you want to be a saint. And then third and lastly, the Catholic Church says that if you want to be a saint, you have to perform verified miracles. We have to verify that you have worked public miracles and then die, and then maybe you'll be a saint. Being a little facetious here, but this is true. And in our mind, we think that in order to be a saint, in order to be holy, in order to be righteous, we have to adhere to all of these stringent regulations, requirements, be dead 5 years, whatever. But Paul says the moment that you were born again, the moment that you believed, the moment you repented, you were taken out of sin and placed as a saint in the kingdom of our God. And now when heaven sees you, it sees the redeemed. You're a saint, according to the Apostle Paul. This is amazing. The only way to be a saint is to be born again in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now look at me at verse 3 here, Ephesians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Out of the gate in Ephesians 1:1, Paul says, I need you to remember who you are. You're a saint. In verse 3, he looks at you and he says, you are blessed beyond all comprehension. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing because you are in Christ. Now, I just got to get you to see this for a minute, because you are richly blessed and favored of God. Every saint, every child of God, the word says in Ephesians 1 that every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours. What Paul is really saying, if you strip it down, he's saying that Christ Jesus is your reward. He is the most beautiful thing in the highest heaven, and all of his blessings are now yours, for you are in Christ Jesus. He is your reward. He is worth living for. He is the one that satisfies the soul. You are on earth, and your reward is with you. It's the presence of God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses caught a glimpse of this, and he understood it. In Exodus 33, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in Exodus 33, an interesting conversation happens between Moses and God. Moses says, I don't want to take another step towards the promised land unless your presence goes with me. I don't want your promises without your presence. I don't want your blessing without your spirit. Because Moses understood that the highest reward was not the possessions and the things that God would give him, but the highest reward as a saint is the very presence of the living God himself. It would do us really good to value the presence of God as our reward. Anybody believe what I'm saying today? Anybody thankful that he is your reward? Verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Paul says here in verse 4 that you are loved, you are chosen. And you are without fault. I'm going to say it again over you. You are loved, church. You are chosen. And you are blameless in the eyes of God. This is the book of Ephesians, reminding you who you are in Christ. You are loved. You are chosen. And you are without fault. Now, obviously, we all have faults. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the moment we are in Christ by faith, his righteousness covers us and God sees Christ, no longer us. Apart from Christ, you are wicked. You are broken and disheveled. But in Christ, you are loved. You are chosen. You are spotless and forgiven. This is the miracle of the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says something incredible here. As he writes this from this jail cell, he reminds the church at Ephesus that from the foundations of the world, before the world ever began, God chose you and God loved you. Now, there's a powerful principle, and I pray that you do not just check out like another Sunday morning, but you lean in right here. Paul is saying this. From the beginning of time, before time, space, and matter ever existed, God foreknew. He saw the end from the beginning. He saw every moment, every detail of your life. He saw every good day, every mistake, every sin, every wicked, evil thought that traversed through the crevices of your mind. He saw every detail of your life. He saw your end from the beginning, yet from the beginning, having seen it all of your mistakes, all of my brokenness, from the beginning, seeing it all, he still chose me. He still loved me in spite of my imperfections, in spite of my shortcomings. This should set you free today. Let the peace and the mercy of God, let it rush over your soul. You have nothing left to prove. God has seen every detail of your life. Even the decisions you have yet to make, he's already seen them. And from the beginning, he chose to love you. My God, it's a miracle. Because it's one thing for you to love me at my best. It's one thing for you to love me when everything looks great and right. But it's a whole nother depth of love to see my imperfections and choose me anyway. There is nothing that you could do in your life that would cause God to love you any less than the day he first breathed life into you. And there's not one thing you could do. I don't care how many churches you plant, sermons you preach, how many people you lead to Jesus. There's not one thing you could do that would cause him to love you 1 ounce more than he loved you the day he first breathed the breath of life into you. That's what Paul's saying. Church, I need you to remember who you are. Because if you know who you are, if you know you're loved, if you know you're a saint, if you know you're chosen, the way you behave, the way you live your life, the way you treat other people will drastically change if you catch a glimpse of who you are. 1.5 people getting excited with me on that. It's all right. I'll get hyped by myself. It's fine. My God, there are some of you in this stream today and you still wrestle with the question, how could God forgive me? How could God forgive me for the mistakes of my past? There are some of you in this place, God has forgiven you, but you have yet to forgive yourselves. And I would say to you this morning that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, and in Christ, former things pass away and all things are made new. Can I just break from the script a moment and tell you what I'm telling you is the best message the world will ever hear. It is the greatest news the corners of the earth will ever hear. We must share it. We must preach it. I don't care how unpopular it is. How could it be unpopular? Jesus died for you to save you and redeem you so your sins would be counted against you no more. This is incredible, church. Let's shout it from the rooftops. Let's tell everybody, you have been, there's a way for you to be forgiven. It's incredible. It's the best news we've ever heard. Verse 5. We're only to verse 5. Don't worry. You will beat the Baptists to the steakhouse. And no, we will not get through Ephesians 1 today. We will not. But I'm going to try to get you through 13 verses, 14. Verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is incredible. I want to read to you Ephesians 1:5 from the King James. I want to go old school on you for a minute because there's a word captured in verse 5 that I think is very important for you to hear this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, really quickly, that word that I want you to catch is predestined. Predestined. There are multiple facets of Christianity today that are divided over that word right there. Predestined. And I just want to, it's right here in Ephesians, so I just want to break this open for you really quickly. Some people preach Ephesians 1:5 this way. God has predestined some of you to be in the family of God, to be adopted as his children, and others of you he predestined for hell. If you haven't heard it, because I don't preach it. That's funny to me. Anyway, preachers would laugh at that. Anyway, but this is taught that God is sovereign and he preordains everything. The sound going out was God's plan from the beginning, that God chooses people from the beginning of time for heaven or hell. To be his children or to be his enemies, to be adopted into his family or not. People preach Ephesians 1:5 that way. Can I show you the truth? Look with me. Well, even if you don't want to hear it, I'm going there anyway. Turn with me really quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I want you to watch this. By the way, you'll never hear somebody preach predestination that way and ever think they're not the chosen ones. That theology is very convenient so long as you are on the right side of his choosing. But if he didn't choose you, then, it must be somebody else. And I'm not trying to indoctrinate you this morning, but I am trying to preach the word of God to you and bring clarity. You need to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want you to pay very close attention to that first sentence. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That word elect means chosen, adopted, righteous, selected, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God. Look at your neighbor and say, according to the foreknowledge of God. Y'all will be all right. You're smart group people. The 930 handled it just fine. Y'all are sharp. You'll be all right. Now listen. Yes, Ephesians is saying God predestined people from the beginning of time. Yes, God is sovereign, and yes, God chose you from the beginning. Yes, he did. But he did it not by random choosing, like, okay, this row, you're going to heaven, this row, well, good luck. You know, it wasn't randomness. It was not random. He predestined us. The elect are according to the foreknowledge of God. And here's what this literally means. It means from the beginning of creation, God who dwells outside of the parameters of time saw your end from the beginning. He saw every decision you would make. He watched how you would respond to the message of the gospel and the free gift of salvation. And he knew from the beginning who would choose him in the end. And according to his foreknowledge, every one of you who chose the gospel by faith, to you he predestined to be adopted into the family of our God. The elect are not according to a random process of choosing, which would be unjust from the beginning. How could you be condemned to hell if you never had free will and a chance to choose and obey? Is this making any sense to you? Here's how I know it. Here's how I know it. The Bible is profound. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that it is the will of God that all should be saved and that none would perish. I'm going to go one step further. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. That at least deserves like at least a praise to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God has chosen to adopt you. He has chosen to love you from the beginning. He has predestined a position in his family for you. Yes, he has. And he did so by the foresight of your response to his son, Jesus Christ. God is sovereign, but he does not violate our free will. By the way, I'm still on this passage of you were adopted into his family. Somehow in our thinking, we think biological birth is like up here and like adoption is like the next plan A, two. Not true at all. Not true at all. Couldn't even be further from the truth. Adoption is not any less legal. Adoption is not any less spiritual. It's not any less powerful than biological birth. It's not. I'm going to show you. When your parents had you, they just had to deal with whatever God gave them. My dad is here. He can tell you. He just had to deal with whatever the Lord gave him. But in adoption, you choose that child. In adoption, out of all the rest, you choose, I want that one. You have been adopted. You have been invited into the family of God. He has chosen you. He has selected you. And his will is that all of you would come into the family of the Almighty God. Adopted, more than anything else, says you were wanted. You were wanted. Now, while I'm here in Ephesians 1, and we're looking at the main emphasis being God's plan, God's identity for all of us, I want to take a moment really quickly to touch on something that is an absolute epidemic in our world today, and it ties directly into Ephesians 1, and that is the epidemic of suicide that is rampant in our world today. The church has to speak on it, and the reason I believe that it fits perfectly with Ephesians 1 is because I truly believe that the root of suicide is that we do not understand who we really are in Christ. We don't see ourselves the way he sees us. We don't see ourselves as worthy. We don't see ourselves as truly forgiven and redeemed. We don't see ourselves the way heaven sees us. I pray for just a moment this morning that you would catch a glimpse of how valuable you are to God Almighty. I pray that you would see how precious the gift of life truly is. Suicide is never God's plan for you. I'm going to say that one more time. Suicide is never God's plan for you. I recognize that difficult things happen in your life. I recognize that you cannot control your circumstances. You cannot always control your environment. I get that. But what you can control is how you respond to it. It's not your plan. It's not God's plan for you. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That the excellency of God, treasure, is hidden in earthen vessels. You are valuable beyond all imagination. Jesus said it this way, what would it profit you if you gained the entire world, but you lost your own soul? In other words, your singular soul is more valuable than all of the wealth and all of the resources this world could ever contain. That's how priceless your life is. Now, I want to say this to you really quickly. Suicide is never God's plan for you, and it is not ever the way out. Suicide is a sin. It is a sin. Now, I know that some of you are going to get offended with me and you're going to send me an email later, but that's never stopped me before. And you don't come to this church to hear my opinion. You come to hear the word of God. And that's what I'll give you. Recently, there was a well-known pastor about a week ago who took his own life in California. Absolutely heartbreaking and devastating. And my heart goes out to him, his family, his precious children. My heart breaks. I've seen Christians and even pastors applaud him for his decision. I saw one pastor, quote, unquote, well done. Now, I know this is a sensitive topic, but I have to speak truth to you. That is not God's plan for your life. Never. It's self-murder. Self-murder. God is the author of life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I believe it is, well, Scripture is profoundly clear. It's a sin. You're destroying the temple. But let me say this. Suicide is not listed as an unforgivable sin. It's very important that you hear this. I'm not condemning people who have committed suicide to hell. That's not what I'm doing. The Bible is very explicit and very clear that there is one sin that is unforgivable, and it is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's a whole nother sermon, okay? But if suicide were automatic hell, it would also be listed as an unforgivable. There'd be two unforgivable sins, not one. God is just. He is loving. He is merciful. And people with mental illnesses and conditions, when they're not in their right mind, God is merciful. He's more just and holy than we will ever be. Will not the God of all creation do what is right? He will. But I must say, as rich as he is in mercy, that is a sin that is not God's plan for your life. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. And if you're having those thoughts, I want to encourage you this morning, read Ephesians 1. Let it wash over your soul. Believe it. Ask the Holy Spirit to let it be sealed within your heart that you are a saint. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are valuable beyond measure. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. God has given you life and life abundantly. Don't let the enemy talk you out of it. And young people, teenagers taking their life at an unprecedented rate. We've never seen anything like it. God, have mercy. Have mercy. And churches applaud it and glorify it. And I'm going to say this one more thing, and I just have to say this to you. Again, there are many other topics I would like to talk about and get you hyped over, but I have to be God's messenger to you. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. If you're a minister, if you have a calling on your life, and you struggle with suicidal thoughts, I don't preach this to condemn you, but I implore you and I beg you, step down from your ministry, seek help, be whole, find rest. Stop pressing on with the ministry while you inside are suffering. The word of God is crystal clear, church. It's crystal clear that if you are going to preach and you are going to teach and you are going to be used of God, you must live with self-control. And you must be an example to other believers. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you must have self-control and be an example. I don't know who that's for, but I say that with all love in my soul. God's plan is for life, not death. As I wind this sermon down today, look back with me at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, he has showered us in his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. This is absolutely incredible. As a saint, as a born-again child of God, all wisdom is yours. All understanding is yours. You say, how could that be? Because all wisdom and all understanding is in the person of God. And the person of God is revealed through his word and through his Spirit. When you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have access to all wisdom and all understanding. Doesn't mean all knowledge, but all wisdom and understanding. I'm gonna put it to you this way. I heard an old preacher say it this way. One simple-minded man with a Bible holds more wisdom and understanding than all of the greatest minds on earth combined. And I believe that to be the truth. Even the greatest philosophers, the greatest minds on earth, can't tell you how it started, can't tell you how it will all end. They cannot explain the mysteries of life, but the word of the living God brings wisdom and understanding to all who believe. Paul's saying to you, you're not just a saint. You're not just loved. You're not just chosen. You're not just worth it. You're not just forgiven, but you have been equipped with all wisdom. You've been equipped with all understanding. And when you find yourself at a crossroads in life and you don't know which decision to make, run to the Word, pray and rely on the Holy Spirit, for you have been given all wisdom. You've been given all understanding. It is in you through the Word and the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I got two more things to tell you and then I'm stopping. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews who were the first to turn to Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did so that we would praise and glorify him. You've not only been given all wisdom and all understanding, but Ephesians 1, 9 through 14 says that you have been given revelation into God's mysterious plan. This is incredible right here. Paul is literally peeling back the veil of history. And he's pointing forward, telling you, saints, you are privy to this knowledge. I want to tell you, I want to show you the mystery of God's plan. Here it is. He says, every nation, every tribe and every tongue will one day come under the authority of Jesus Christ. The word goes on to say, at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. In other words, what he's telling the church at Ephesus, your government, your stability, your life may seem out of control right now, but take heart, for in the end, we win. He has overcome the world, and he will reign forever. He is on the throne. Victory is in his name. So Paul said, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. He's pointing to the millennial reign of Christ, saying that Jesus is coming again. If you don't know what the millennial reign is, sign up for School of Discipleship. We're running it again this fall, all throughout the month of November. You can go to visionchurch.com and sign up for that. Get in there. It's amazing. I don't have time for that today because it's awesome. But one other facet of the mysterious plan, Paul says not only is Jesus going to win and reign, but he also says the gospel is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentiles. Now to you, on this side of history, you're like, well, yeah, I mean, we're Gentiles, so we get it. But when he said it, it was earth-shattering revelation at the time because the Jewish people believed they were the only ones who could be saved. They thought they were the only chosen ones. They were the only ones who could be redeemed. But God says, or Paul says, I got a mystery. The gospel is for all. Anybody thankful that the gospel is for everyone? Thanks be to God. Last point, final one, and I really do mean it this time. In verses 13 through 14, Ephesians 1 says something incredible. I want to read it to you in the King James just really quickly, just verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at your neighbor and tell him sealed, the word sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read that today in 2019, we're like, cool. Like we sing songs about it. We're like, we're sealed by his Spirit. And we're just like, awesome. Whatever that means, sounds great. I'm with it. But to the audience at Ephesus, it made perfect sense. It was vivid imagery to them because they knew exactly what he was speaking of. In this time period, when they would make an official sales transaction, and by the way, church, I pray that if anything else out of this message, you lean in right here. I know it's the end and you're thinking about the Panthers and all that, but I just need you real quick. Don't miss this. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. because this is one of the most powerful truths in the entire book of Ephesians, right here, what I'm about to show you. Paul says, you were sealed by his Spirit. In this culture, if you were going to make a sales transaction, if you were going to buy a piece of property, if you were going to buy something expensive, they would write out the document, and then they would roll it up, and then they would take hot wax, and they would drip it into a puddle on the document, and then they would take a stamp with an image that was unique to its owner, and they would stamp it into the hot wax. And that was the seal of its validity. It was the notary of the day, if you will. It certified that that document was legitimate, and it, more importantly, signified who owned it. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, you're not just saints. You're not just blessed. You're not just chosen, forgiven, redeemed. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now here's the power. You and I are the wax, moldable and pliable. And his Spirit is the stamp that has his image, unique to him. And when that seal embeds and plants deep within that wax, what is left is an impression, a seal, a certificate of validity that you are saved, you are his, he is yours, and heaven certainly is your inheritance. I haven't even got to the awesome part yet, and you're clapping already. That's good. Here's how that translates to your life. Here's how this translates to your life, and I promise you, I really am closing. I pray you receive this. This will change your life. When he says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, church, he's saying that when you repented of your sin and you asked Jesus to forgive you and be your Lord, you became that wax. His Spirit made its mark on you, and that you are becoming more and more of his image. That his image is now seen in your heart. Your behaviors, your attitudes, your decisions now reflect his image. For now your heart is no longer your own, but you have been sealed by his Spirit. And here's how you know. And if you are a saint in here, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. When I got saved, I wasn't perfect afterwards. Still far from it. But when you go back now as a believer and you try to sin like you used to, there's something on your heart that's like, this isn't working anymore. There's something that's been imprinted on your heart that you can't enjoy sin like you used to. You can't jump into it without conviction anymore. See, you used to sin. You used to fill in the blank, whatever your sin was, and you did so freely with no conviction, no conviction whatsoever. You did it freely. But now, when you do it, something has been imprinted on your heart. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Saint, that is the evidence that you are his and he is yours. That's the evidence right there. It's the evidence. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about and you still live like you are the God of your own life without any conviction, without any drawing back to God, I would say to you that you are not his. You are not sealed by his Spirit. But here's the good news. There's an open invitation for you to come just as you are to Jesus Christ by faith. He says, if any of you will confess your sins, I am faithful and I am just to forgive you and to heal you and to wash you white as snow. Come on, Vision Church, and erupt in praise and thank the good Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm about to pray over you right now. And I'm going to pray two prayers. The first one, I'm going to pray over the believers, over the saints. Just like Ephesus 1 is a charge to the believers at Ephesus, I'm going to pray over you. And then the second prayer is going to be an invitation for those of you who maybe you've never asked God for forgiveness. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Everything you've just heard about this morning doesn't belong to you until you repent of your sin and give yourself over to Jesus. In Christ, you are forgiven, holy and acceptable, on your way to heaven, filled with blessing. On this side, outside of Christ, you stand on the side of judgment. This is just the Bible. Let me pray. Father, right now I pray over your church. And I thank you so much for the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, that it reinforces who we are in Christ. It speaks to our value and our worth. And everything that we are is all because of you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that from the beginning of our life, you saw the end and you chose us anyway. What a God! You are greatly to be praised. We worship you. If there's anybody in this room today that's struggling with suicidal thoughts, thinking that their life is not worth it, I rebuke that spirit. I rebuke those lies in the presence of the Lord. And we speak life. We speak wellness. We speak wholeness over you, not death. God has a plan for you. Don't give up. There's greatness that God has in store for your life. And now if you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus, you are outside of Christ, I want to invite you to come into Christ just like those souls came into the ark that day that Noah and the ark, it filled with water and destroyed the earth. We are coming into Jesus. He is our rock. He is our ark, our safety, our refuge. Father, right now we come to you and we repent. We acknowledge that we have sinned against you. Father, forgive us for living life ourselves, for ignoring you, for ignoring your word. We believe in this place that Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And because he lives, I will live too. Father, I give you my life, my past, my present, my future. I want to be your child. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be called a saint, even though I'm undeserving. Thank you that salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a free gift to the sinners. Have mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.